You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Well, that was exciting, eh? Six baptisms. Oh my goodness, golly gee. Whew. Sorry, pardon my French. I'm so excited for everyone to be here tonight. Definitely a big milestone for our church here at Plus Life. But I want you to know that if you're here tonight as a guest, as an invitee of someone who got baptized tonight, understand that you're not just here for the baptisms. You're here to encounter the living God. We absolutely believe that you have a purpose here tonight, that the word of God that is going to be preached tonight is specifically for your ears. And we absolutely believe that, as we saw in the lives of those who got baptized tonight, that God is still at work even today in 2019, that the power of the gospel to change lives is alive and well. Amen. So without further ado, we're going to get into God's word tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to two passages for our sermon tonight. I won't take too long with our sermon tonight, but there is some stuff to cover. We have two passages tonight. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. Our first passage will be in Luke chapter 17, and we'll be reading from verse 3 to 4. And then our second passage will be in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. Please stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. It says this in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 to 4. It says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15, it says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we enter into this time of sitting at your feet and learning from your word once again, I pray, God, that you would have hearts open, O God, and minds open, O Lord. That, God, your spirit would convict hearts, O Lord. And that tonight we would see once again lives changed by the power of your gospel. Lord, speak to everyone clearly and directly, Lord God. Lord, we know that your word does not go forth without accomplishing its purpose. And so, God, we cling on to that with faith, Lord. And God, we submit this time to you, asking that, Lord, you would guard my lips for any falsehood, and also that you would use me as your instrument of peace. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Before you sit down, tell the person beside you the title of my sermon tonight: Forgiveness Is. Forgiveness Is. You can sit down. Forgiveness Is. If you're wondering how to answer that, forgiveness is, hopefully the sermon tonight will answer that. Tonight's topic, as you may have guessed, is on forgiveness. Again, my title. Now, forgiveness is one of those topics in the church that is commonly talked about. You grow up hearing about it. It's constantly mentioned. We're encouraged to do it. Outside of the church, forgiveness is an act that is filled with lots of good intentions. It's idealistic in notion and generally, to be honest, not practiced. The reality is, what we see more common in the world is the opposite of forgiveness: unforgiveness, bitterness, holding grudges, burning bridges down. When someone offends you, the idea is that you go and get them back. You take vengeance. You try to avenge yourself, to try to vindicate yourself. If you don't believe me, you know, we have a whole movie franchise called Avengers, right? Where some second-rate superheroes try to take out vengeance on some guy who just wants to collect rocks, right? It's in our culture. It's in our society. And all of that to say, this idea of forgiveness is not so common in the world. when it should be. It's the opposite of it is perpetuated in the world. Bitterness, resentment, revenge, as we mentioned. And when forgiveness does show up, it's often in a way to hold something against the offender, right? It's like, okay, I'll forgive you, but you must do this first. Or like, I'm not going to forgive you until you do this, X, Y, Z. Forgiveness becomes something as a weapon to control those who offend us. Along with it, seeking forgiveness is just as rare in the world. And sure, you know, we know how to apologize. We're Canadians. You know, we're known for saying sorry. You know, there's snow outside. Oh, sorry. Hey, you know, like, oh, 401 is full of traffic. Oh, sorry. Hey, like, wait, you didn't do anything. But as much as we know how to ask for forgiveness or seek forgiveness, oftentimes it's self-centered in nature. It's often to save face. It's often to benefit ourselves. Have you ever gotten into an argument with someone and, you know, you point out where they were wrong, and then next thing you know, they say, okay, sorry, but you did this, this, and this. It's like they apologize just so that they could point out your faults and your mistakes. I'm not speaking personally. This is, you know, this is not from experience. Maybe it is. I don't know. In addition to this, forgiveness both inside and outside of the church has become more of a means to sort of gain control of our emotions, or maybe get freedom in our emotions, right? Maybe you've heard this before, right? You need to forgive so that your heart won't harbor that resentment or that bitterness anymore, and you'll feel much, much better. Yes, anyone's heard this before? It's been, forgiveness became this sort of therapeutic, very, you know, thing that you do so that you can feel better. And as much as that is true, that if you do forgive, that there are some benefits to it, emotional, mental benefits for it. But understand, right, that forgiveness is not simply about closure, but it's to communicate Christ's forgiveness. It's forgiveness is not about closure, but to be Christ-like. My desire tonight is to remind you, church, what forgiveness entails, what forgiveness really is, in hopes that we live our lives, and when offenses come, when offenders come our way, that we forgive out of a genuine desire, not just to free ourselves of bitterness, not just to free ourselves of animosity, but to a genuine desire to communicate the forgiveness that we ourselves have experienced from God himself, from Jesus Christ. So we have a lot of things to cover, and I don't want to spend too much time, so let's jump into our passage. Here at Plus Life, we like to say jump before we jump into our passage. Everybody say jump. Yeah. Fantastic. Here's the first thing that we can learn about forgiveness from the two passages that we read tonight. Forgiveness is a characteristic of the righteous. Forgiveness is a characteristic of the righteous. In our passage in Colossians, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. The passage begins, the Apostle Paul reminds his readers that as chosen people of God, as believers, as Christians called by him, set apart in love and to put on, this language here is that of dressing oneself. We get the notion of this statement from our everyday. There are certain clothes that you wear for specific occasions, and certain clothes that you wear that identify who you are or what your profession is. For example, maybe if you work as a lawyer or something, right, then you would wear a suit, right? Or maybe if you're a construction worker, you'd wear a hard hat, steel-toed shoes. You know how it is, right? Funny enough, I was having this conversation with some people last week, but back in World War I and World War II, what we're remembering in Remembrance Day, pastors also wore collars to identify themselves amongst the battlefield, amongst the people at war, so that people would know this person is of the cloth. I don't wear a collar, unfortunately. I got to get one from a costume shop or something. But here Paul is saying, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are called by him, the appropriate clothing that you are to wear to identify yourself as a believer is that of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience for the purpose of being or bearing with one another. The statement implies that there will be occasions where we will need to bear with one another. No one's perfect here, right? Everyone has their annoyances, right? Everybody has their pet peeves, right? No one's perfect here. Mine is anyone who's a fan of Marvel Comics, you know, like, I love you, but, you know, let's talk, right? We will need to bear with one another, Paul is getting at. And in order to do that, in order to be able to endure with one another, you need to put on these things: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The idea is that these are the characteristics that puts the needs or the concerns of the other people, the well-being of others. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then back to our passage, Paul says, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. He says that if that harmony is disrupted, if that relationship that you're working towards through compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, if that's disrupted because someone has a complaint against you, or you have a complaint towards another, someone's offended you, you've offended another, Paul says, forgive each other. See, forgiveness is part of the clothing, the attire, again, that believers are to put on. Similar, again, for any profession, to identify that profession, forgiveness is a marker, an identifying marker of the believer. Because listen, forgiven people ought to be forgiving people. Forgiven people ought to be forgiving people. The idea is that having been recipients of forgiveness from God, we are to forgive others. Not because we're better than others, but because we understand that we're just as worse off. The world often has this weird misconception that Christians are these self-righteous people, and that, you know, they're these people who pretend to be perfect, but not so. On the contrary, right? We're not perfect, we're just forgiven. We are people who have come to the conclusion that we've committed cosmic treason against a holy God, and that that his compassion and kindness and meekness towards us, his patience towards us, has reconciled us to himself, has enabled us to be forgiven as well. And it's our responsibility, brothers and sisters, to extend that forgiveness to others. Again, forgiveness is not a means for closure. We mentioned this already. It's to be Christ-like. It's to extend the compassion, that kindness, that humility to those who have offended us. It's to extend kindness to those who revile us. It's to extend patience to those who berate us. Forgiveness is a characteristic of the believer, used to communicate the ultimate forgiveness that we've found in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must forgive. Forgiven people must be forgiving people. Forgiveness is a characteristic of the righteous. Secondly, forgiveness is compulsory with repentance. Forgiveness is compulsory with repentance. In our passage in Luke chapter 17, it says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Two things we can gather from this passage that will help us in our relationships, in the conflicts that we experience in our lives, is that first and foremost, when someone sins against us, we are to rebuke them directly and forgive them immediately. We are to rebuke them directly and forgive them immediately. With this statement that Jesus is making, Jesus is eliminating two things that we've talked about as well, that we often do as people who don't practice forgiveness often, right? For one thing, the first is that it takes out the idea of beating around the bush. You know, we before, when someone offends us, instead of going to them directly, you know, we go to others. Did brother so-and-so actually say this about me, right? And what we often do is sort of try to amass, you know, alliances with people, right? It's like, hey, don't you hate brother and so-and-so? Like, come join me because I'm about to attack, you know, I'm about to, you know, get on this guy for the thing that he did to me, We amass these alliances, or even sometimes we just start to harbor resentment and bitterness. We allow for the offense to stew in us, to work us up. And then after we've made our alliances and after we've worked ourselves up to a rage, then we go and talk to certain brother and sister, right? You ate my Osmos. I can't believe it. I'm just explode. Jesus says, if someone sins against you, go rebuke them immediately. Don't wait around. And by rebuke, it doesn't mean exploding on them, right? It means in the original Greek, it says it's epitimao, meaning to admonish or even warn. I'm Filipino, so I can't speak Greek. That's the best that I could do. The notion is that you're correcting or you're rebuking in a way to prevent them from causing any further harm. It's saying, hey, listen, you ate my Osmos, and this is, if you keep doing this, it's going to cause a rift between us and our relationship. You know, don't touch my Osmos, right? That's rebuke, a gentle, loving rebuke, which is true. In addition to this, Jesus is eliminating any notion that we can have of lording forgiveness over others. As we mentioned, we often put requirements on others in order to forgive them, right? Buy me another, I don't know, Osmos, you know, whatever, top of my head, right? And then I'll forgive you. Replace what you stole from me, right? Bring back whatever it is, and then I will forgive you. Jesus says, right, if they repent, forgive them immediately. Forgive them on the spot. So those two things, Jesus cancels out those two notions. In addition to this, we are to forgive upon genuine and sincere repentance. We are to forgive upon genuine and sincere repentance. I think if we read this passage wrong, we can associate forgiveness with being taken advantage of, and nobody wants to be taken advantage of. At the same time, we can read this passage and interpret it as enabling someone, right? Someone keeps messing up, and then you keep forgiving them, and then they mess up again, and you forgive them again. But understand what this passage says. Again, I think when we read, if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. But understand the context that Jesus is saying this in. For one thing, he's already said to rebuke another person. So that cancels out any notion of enabling, right? Jesus says, hey, go rebuke this person. Go correct this person in love. Meaning, hey, if someone's sinning against you, go tell them that they're sinning, right? Don't allow them to continue to sin. And in addition to this, Jesus is speaking in the context of his Jewish audience, who in ancient times, the Pharisees and the rabbis taught that you can only forgive an individual three times in a single day. Just three times. But after that, you know, better wait till tomorrow, right? Forgiveness is closed for today, right? But what Jesus is getting at here is that of genuine repentance, that we are to forgive anyone who comes with genuine repentance. See, I think when we read this passage, I think the picture we can end up painting is, and this is how I saw it before as well, is that when someone sins against us, that we have to, and they repent multiple times with us, that we have to forgive them multiple times in a single day. For example, our brother Nick here in the front, right? Maybe he says something bad about me. You know, that's sin number one. He comes back to me and says, I'm sorry, Ian, I said this about you, and I forgive him. That's, you know, forgiveness and repentance number one. And then later on, 5 minutes later, he says the same thing about me, right? Comes back and says, Ian, I'm sorry, I said this again, right? And I got to forgive him again, sin number two, and so on and so forth until, you know, seven times. But the reality is what Jesus is saying here, and again, our passage, it says, if he sins against you seven times in the day, meaning in seven separate occasions, our brother Nick here has done something, said something, sinned against me in a certain way. But then he turns to me and brings forth all of those sins. Brother Ian, you know, I said this about you. I told this person about you. I said this. I did this. All of these things, bringing forth all of these accusations, bringing forth all the sins that he's done against me. Jesus is saying that is a sign of genuine repentance. Jesus is saying, forgive him seven times. And again, Jesus is not concerned about seven, right? If you know Jewish numerology, seven is the perfect number, right? Again, he's just going above and beyond the Jewish requirement of only forgiving people up to three times. He's going seven times seven in another passage. But the notion here is that Jesus is saying, listen, if somebody comes to you in genuine repentance out of a contrite heart, bringing together all of their sins, you are to forgive them. You are not to withhold forgiveness from them. The call here is forgiveness to be impartial and immediate upon repentance. When someone genuinely shows repentance and gives a sincere apology, it is compulsory for us to forgive them, mandatory for us to forgive them. But what about justice? You know, what about my vindication, right? People just going to keep walking over me? Listen, the Bible says that vengeance is the Lord's, meaning he is responsible for enacting justice and punishment over sin. So trust in him. Trust in him. The great thing about having a holy God who rules our reality is that no sin goes unpunished, no crime left unsolved. At the end of it all, God will bring everything under judgment. So don't worry about justice. It will come. But meanwhile, you are to forgive upon genuine repentance. Forgiveness is compulsory with repentance. Thirdly, forgiveness is a commitment to reconciliation. Forgiveness is a commitment to reconciliation. It says back in our Colossians passage, verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul talks about putting on love now, along with the compassion and the kindness and the meekness, along with the forgiveness, and says that love binds things together in perfect harmony. Of course, this is all in the context of relationships. Love is what brings healing from hurt. It's what drives repentance and even the willingness to forgive. And love is ultimately what enables reconciliation. But something very important to note here, and this is going to be a great help for anyone who's in a relationship, forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Anyone who's been in a relationship before or is in a relationship now, you know this to be true. You have an argument with the person that you love. Things are said and apologies are made. You forgive each other, but it doesn't mean that the relationship goes back to how it was before. Maybe a trust was broken. That trust needs to be earned once again. Maybe an emotional wound has been made that requires time to heal. Oftentimes, after our conflict and offenses that are made, things don't go back to normal. It takes time to heal wounds, to reconcile. There has to be time to reconcile. Listen, forgiveness doesn't equal reconciliation. However, forgiveness is your commitment to the process of reconciliation on both sides. The person forgiving and the person who is being forgiven are committing to reconcile the relationship. I mean, why else would you want to forgive another person? Why else would you want to seek forgiveness from another person? Again, I think this is why forgiveness is more than just about some sort of self-healing or bringing closure to something in your life. People think forgiveness is sort of the fire to ignite the bridge that you want to burn. Not so. I'm forgiving her or I'm forgiving him so I can move on. Not so. Listen, forgiveness is about no longer holding the offender liable in order to allow the relationship to be possible. Forgiveness is about no longer holding the offender liable in order to allow the relationship possible. Listen, forgiveness is the tangibility of love. Again, Paul talks about love in our passage. It communicates that you care for the person who offends you or that you have offended and that you are willing to reconcile, willing to save the relationship. And that goes for anyone seeking forgiveness. It's not just for so that you can feel better about yourself. It's to salvage the relationship. One pastor said this in regards to forgiveness in marriages and couples. Long before people fall out of love, they fall out of forgiveness. They stop wanting to reconcile. They stop wanting to make things work. They stop putting the effort in to bring healing and to restore love in the relationship. Long before people fall out of love, they fall out of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a commitment to reconciliation. The last thing that I want to talk about tonight is that forgiveness is contingent on remembrance. Forgiveness is contingent on remembrance. Paul reminds believers to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. There's a standard. Paul is recalling believers to remember the reason why they forgive. A common saying in the world is what? Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. First of all, I think that's easier said than done, right? Our brains don't work that way. We often try to forget, but then, you know, that very a small thing reminds us of the situation. We go to a place and it reminds us of the hurt or the offense done to us. We often will have past memories get stirred up by the smallest thing. That's similar in situation. Husbands, you know what I'm talking about, right? Can I get, no amen from the husband? Oh, yeah? Oh, I see how it is. Right? Because if you ever get into an argument with your wife, you know, it's like the History Channel, right? It's just like history special, right? Just like, remember the time you did this and did that? I'm like, but we dealt with that. You know? Let's go to Discovery Channel and say, I don't know. So it's easier said than done. You can't simply forgive and forget. In addition, it's not biblical. It's not a biblical way of forgiving. But Pastor Eden, doesn't the Bible say that God forgets our sin, right? And that is true. The passage in reference there is Isaiah chapter 43, right? Verse 25 to 26. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case, and you may be proved right. But if the reality is, if we take this verse in face value, it would contradict our understanding of God's omniscience, meaning God knowing everything. So how can God know everything, but at the same time, forget your sin, forget our sins? I think a better understanding of this passage, and not just my opinion, but scholars as well, is that God chooses not to remember our sin, but rather chooses to remember the forgiveness of our sins. Meaning instead of remembering the offense, he remembers why he forgives us, because his son paid the price for our sins. In the same way, we are called to do the same. Not simply forgive and try to forget, but choose to remember why we forgave in the first place. The idea is that when past hurts arise or come to mind, instead of dwelling on the offense and renewing the offense and opening the wound, we choose instead to remember why we reconciled in the first place, why we forgave the individual in the first place. See, forgiveness doesn't end in the initial confrontation when both parties come and apologize and try to reconcile. Forgiveness is contingent on the memory of that occasion, that we remember that, yes, we dealt with this issue, and yes, I've forgiven this brother, yes, I've reconciled with this sister, and they've sought forgiveness, and they were genuine, and they were wholeheartedly working to reconcile with me. Forgiveness is a choice to remember why you forgave. You must remember the reason why you forgave, why you continue to forgive, and the biggest reason, the biggest memory that Paul gives us is because God has forgiven us. Forgiveness is contingent on remembrance. I'm going to close on this thought. There was a story that went viral recently about this police officer. Maybe you've heard of this story. A police officer in Texas named Amber Geyer, who mistakenly went into her neighbor's home and thinking that it was her home, saw her neighbor as an intruder, shot and killed him, this neighbor of hers. This case was publicized in a lot of media outlets, but the conclusion of this story is what went viral in court After Amber Geyer's sentencing to prison came about, the family of the deceased was asked if they had any final remarks, if there was anything that they wanted to say to this former police officer. And the brother of the man who was killed stepped up to the platform and gave these final remarks.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
What's not reported in much of the media is that after this, the judge, who was also a believer in Christ, said this to the woman: "You haven't done so much that you can't be forgiven. You've done something bad in a moment of time, but what you do now matters." The judge then gave Amber Geyer her personal Bible with her favorite verse highlighted, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Listen, church, forgiven people are forgiving people. Forgiveness is the character of the righteous, is compulsory with repentance, a commitment to reconciliation, and is contingent on remembrance. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm going to ask everyone to just stand right now as we enter into just a time of response. I have three questions, and maybe you fall into one of these categories. Three questions for you tonight. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? Or maybe you're on the offending side. Who do you need to seek forgiveness from? Who do you need to forgive, and who do you need to seek forgiveness from? Who is it that you have offended, yet have been postponing reconciliation with? Who is it, as we were talking about all these things, that God has been bringing to mind in conviction? Who do you need to forgive, or who do you need to ask forgiveness from? Second question, maybe you fall into this category. Do you need to forgive yourself? You know, whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, again, everyone has done some things, sinful things, hurtful things. And the reality is, sometimes these things keep us up at night. And again, if you're a believer in Christ, then you have been forgiven of these things. Every single one of these things you have been forgiven of. Jesus has paid the price for those sins. He has paid the price for whatever offense, whatever it is that you've done. Maybe you need to sit in that reality. Maybe you need to recall that to mind and forgive yourself for whatever it is that Christ has already forgiven you of. Live in the freedom that is in Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross. Know that He's forgiven you. Lastly, maybe you fall into this category tonight. Are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? Have you reconciled with the Holy God? Have you recognized the sin in your life, the evil, the depravity, the things that you've done in the past, even today, even tomorrow, the things that you've done to offend God? The Bible says that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous. Have you reconciled that with God? Have you sought forgiveness with God? And I want to echo the words of the judge in that video who said, you haven't done so much that you can't be forgiven. You've done something bad in a moment of time, but what you do now matters. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, it says, come now, this is God speaking, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Listen, this is God Himself saying, listen, come reason with me. I am willing to forgive you. I'm able to cleanse you. I'm able to take away the guilt of your past, the regrets of your present. Come reason with me, and I will make you white as snow. I will forgive you of your sins. Listen, all religion, this whole journey in life is about reconciliation and forgiveness. Other religions say that you have to do all these good works just to be forgiven, just so that God would forgive you. But the Bible, our faith, is the only faith that says that in Him we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, that forgiveness of our trespasses are according to His riches of grace. The Bible is the only one that talks about a God who comes down to earth in order to reconcile with humanity, in order to forgive, to make a way for forgiveness to take place. So the question now is, today what you decide matters. Are you forgiven? If not, I invite you to take this sacred time, take this moment of response, to cry out to God. It says to confess your sins. Confession merely means to agree that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness. And we are to put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are to recognize that Jesus, His death on the cross, His conquering of the grave, is the period in the good works that we have, that we had to strive for, in the life that we could not live, in the death that should have been ours. We are to put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? Do you need to forgive yourself tonight and reconcile once again in the finished work of Jesus Christ? And finally, are you forgiven? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as you move in the hearts of your people tonight, I pray, God, that you bring strong conviction in the hearts of everyone, Lord. That for those who have offended, those who have sinned against a brother or sister, I pray that you bring it to mind, and that reconciliation and love would once again flourish in their relationships. That God, as a result of tonight, as a result of your Spirit moving, that relationships would be healed. That wounds would be healed. That God, restoration in families, in marriages, in friendships would be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray, oh God, for those who are still struggling in their sin, who are still struggling in the guilt and the regrets of their failures, oh Lord, remind them, oh God, that their sins are nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and through His blood they have been forgiven, oh God. Regardless of how small, regardless of how big their sin may be, God, they are forgiven in you, Lord Jesus. Finally, Lord, I pray for those who you have drawn here tonight for this very purpose. Those you have drawn here tonight to reconcile with you, to ask for forgiveness, to start this journey anew with you. I pray, oh God, that they would not quench the moving of your Spirit, that they would surrender to your love, to your forgiveness, to your truth tonight. Lord, have your will, have your way amongst us. And we thank you again for the forgiveness that you have demonstrated to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.